Morning, everybody. It's an absolute blessing to be with you. Like Jovan said, my name is Logan. I am on staff here. I do a little bit of things around the church. You can figure out what that looks like throughout the week. But this morning, I do have the privilege of being able to share God's word with you. So before we do that, I invite you to pray with us. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God who reaches out to us. You made an incredible decision that impacts us even today. I pray that as we study that and as we think about it, we could see the beauty of it. I pray that we could connect with it in our heart of hearts and we could learn to trust you because of it. But I also pray that it would produce results in our lives that are honoring to you. Would you please be with us and would you please guide us? We love you, and it's in your Son's name that we ask these things. Amen. 21 years ago, and I'm sad that I have to say that because I was five at that point. That was a long while ago. But 21 years ago, a band by the name of Casting Crowns released their first album. I remember my brother getting it. We put it in the CD player, and we listened to it on repeat for a long while. Some things age well, and that one definitely does. But one of the songs that I always found interesting on it was the third track. It's titled American Dream. And it's a story about a man. I think it's a parable. I don't think it's based on a true story necessarily. But it's a parable about a man named Jack. And the song starts off with his upbringing. He didn't do a lot of playing. He was all business, not a whole lot of fun. And the author jokingly said, made him a little bit dull as a boy, but, you know, he grew up, matured, did well in life. But there was something in him that had a drive for getting the next best thing. The author said he is chasing the American dream to get his family finer things. He had this impulse that he wanted to take care of his family. He wanted to give them the best that he could offer them. And so he invests his life into his career. The second verse opens up with a picture between him and his son. And he looks at his son and says, hey, not this time, son. I don't have time to waste. Maybe tomorrow we'll have time to play. And then he slips into his new BMW and drives farther and farther away. This leads him to the result of trying to sleep at night. There were some things that kept him up. Some of it was his to-do list at work, and some of it was his missed opportunities with his family. And although he had the best intention in mind, by the time you get to the third verse, you get this picture. Well, this American dream is beginning to seem more and more like a nightmare with every passing day. Dad, can you please come to my game? Honey, please don't work late. Another wasted weekend, and they are slipping away. The very thing that mattered to him most, he was losing his grip on because he invested all of his well-being, all of his time, all of his energy into his career with the pretense of getting them the best that he could. And so he lies awake at night, telling himself things will get better. It'll just take a little more time. And so you get to the main part of the song. So he works and he builds with his own two hands. He pours all he has into a castle made of sand. But the wind and the rain will come crashing in. And time will tell just how long his kingdom stands. The song doesn't end on a pleasant note. The very thing that he wanted and cared most about slipped away from him. He lies awake at night. He still has his career, but something is in complete disarray with his family. The author doesn't say what, but we're left to guess. And the song ends on a very ominous note. All they really wanted was you. All they really wanted was you. See, the reality is this man invested everything that he had into something he hoped would give him what he needed to provide for his family. But it became the ultimate end in life for which he sacrificed everything else. And you see, this is a story, it's a parable for you and I to reflect on. When I first heard that song as a five-year-old, I said, hey, this has a catchy groove, it's a sweet tune, it's got a southern rock to it, I like it. 21 years later, I listened to it with a little bit more of a serious note. We all invest our lives into something. We are always pursuing something. And as this man found out, there are some things that if we let them become ultimate things, will take everything that we have and we will sacrifice everything else to get those things. Now, I know that's a bit of a downer to get started this morning, so I want to encourage us a little bit, lift us up. There is an incredible investment that was made in history. This was not an investment that you or I make. You see, we all make investments because we were created in the image of someone who makes incredible investments. God himself made a divine investment. But this investment is not like what we see in the song. Whereas the gentleman Jack, had to give up everything to accomplish his career, the investment we see in God is not him sacrificing everything to get a career. He doesn't sacrifice everything for self-care. He doesn't sacrifice everything to live in a big fancy house or have the best retirement plan. In fact, God made a divine investment in people like you and me. And he was willing to give a whole lot to get that accomplished. And it's this investment that I want to look at today. If you have your Bibles, Javon pointed us to the scripture. I want to read it one more time for us. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me, in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. We'll hold right there because there's a few things that we need to look at. Just a few. Up to this point, Paul has been directing Timothy's attention to what God had done and what God was doing. Our brother Javon's been doing some awesome sermons to get us started in this. He reminded us that God was the God who shared grace, mercy, and peace. God was at work creating multi-generational faith. Remember, Timothy's grandmother, Lois, experienced faith. That was passed down to Eunike, Timothy's mom, and that faith passed down to Timothy as well. God was at work giving gifts to build the church, to partner with him in accomplishing his good purpose in the world. God was in the business of giving a spirit of power, love, and self-control to combat the spirit of timidity and fear. This section starts a shift in what Paul wants to accomplish, though. More than what Paul wants to communicate, this is what God has done, Paul starts moving towards, Timothy, this requires a response from you. And for us today, Paul looks at us and says, brothers and sisters, this requires a response from you as well. But before we can look at what the proper response is, we have to look and be very specific about what God did. God made a divine investment. The word that's used for pattern, Paul said, follow the pattern, is very interesting. It's rare from what I can see in the secular Greek, the Greek outside the New Testament, and Paul only uses it one or two other times in the whole New Testament. And when you look at the word, it means a sketch, If you're talking about a architectural image, it's a sketch or a blueprint of what you're planning to build. So when this building was being built, they had a sketch, they had an outline, they had a blueprint of what the building would look like. If you're a literature person, it was also used as to refer to drafts and outlines of books that had not yet been published. So what Paul is saying here is there is an outline, there is a sketch of the faith that you need to hold on to. The word follow here means literally to grasp or to hold on to. So Paul says you need to hold on to this sketch or this outline of sound words. He also calls it in verse 14 the good deposit. And he outlines what this looks like in verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here's what the gospel is. It's good news. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. Let's break this down. We're not going to just speed over this. This is the core of what Paul says. You need to hold on to these things. The first thing, this is the essence of the good news. God saved us. Jesus once said, the one who does sin is a slave to sin. And the results of this is death. Something about each and every one of us is so broken that we are unfit for the presence of God without his divine work in our lives. But Paul makes this huge argument in multiple times in multiple letters. God was rich in mercy. And although we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive with Christ. This is the beginning of the investment. God does a work to bring us back to himself. And this was costly. We saw in the song that the man sacrificed everything, including his family, to get the American dream accomplished. But can I tell you, God was willing to offer his own son to bring us back to himself. God did not offer you and I on the altar of success. God said, I am willing to give my own son to bring you back to myself. And Christ also said, I am willing to do what the Father asks of me. This is the beginning of the good news. It was costly, but God saved us. The second thing Paul tells us is that God called us, and he did so according to his own purpose. His own purpose literally means he set out beforehand to do this thing. Before you or I ever made a step towards Christ, God said, I am calling you to be my son. I am calling you to be my daughter, and I will do what is necessary to bring you back to myself. God does this according to his own purpose, but he also calls us according to his own grace. This grace is God treating us better than what we deserve. Paul said, it's not because of what you do or what you don't do that God saves you. God does it because he treats people better what they deserve time and time again. This grace was given to us in Christ before history began, before time began, God within himself purposed to show us grace, to treat us better than what we deserve by envisioning the God-man, Jesus Christ. There was a theologian named Thomas Goodwin years ago who said, before we did anything, God knew full well what would come when he created us. God knew that we would go astray from him. But his very first thought, his very first creative thought was the God-man, meaning that he would become like us. The Word would become flesh and dwell among us. If you want to see the grace of Christ at work, you have to understand he purposed to show this grace before anything was created. But if you want concrete evidence, this grace was made clearly evident in two ways when Christ came. First, Christ abolished death. The apostles tell us, the scriptures tell us, that although we don't see things in subjection under his feet, although we don't see everything the way that it will be, Christ is over all. Everything has been subjected under his feet. There will be a day when death is no more. And the evidence for that is when Christ himself conquered the grave for all eternity. There it was clearly shown death would be abolished in Christ Jesus. But this grace that God purposed to show was also made clearly evident when Jesus brought life and immortality. In John's gospel, I came to give life and to give life abundantly. There is a life that is better than what you and I experience right now. And it is held in faith that one day that hope will be realized. And it was evidenced by Christ coming. All right, this all is the outline of God's good news. This is the sketch that we are to hold on to, the outline that we are to hold on to. God saved us. God called us. He did so according to his own purpose, according to his own grace. And if you want to know how you can be certain of his grace, Christ himself came down in history and he conquered death forever. And he made life of the ages clearly abundant for all people. This is what God has done. All right. But there is a response that is required from it. God's investment compels us to hold on with faith. Paul said, you're going to hold on to this thing. You're going to hold on to this outline, to this idea. And you need to do so with faith. All right, there's going to be two sides to this. One side is faith, one side is love. Faith is this idea that is more than just an assent to general knowledge. There is a deep-rooted conviction that drastically shapes our lives. All right, I can tell you the fact right now that yesterday it was negative 51 degrees in Antarctica. Yes, I did look that up this morning. Don't ask why. All right. That has absolutely no bearing on our lives right now. That's thousands of miles away. Yeah, it's a great piece of trivia. What God has done is not a piece of trivia. There is something incredible that God accomplished 2,000 years ago and that he continues to accomplish today. It is not just something that we hold to and say, yeah, that's nice. It is something firm. It is something certain that we hold on to by faith. All right. But we don't just hold on to this as knowledge. Paul says God's investment compels us to hold on to this with love. Holding on to these sound words should stir a longing for Christ in our own souls. love is not just an abstract, Hallmark ending, lovely, dovey, something or other. There is a deep intimacy with Christ that this should compel. Hearing that God himself came down to reach people like you and I shouldn't just be a piece of trivia, but should draw us to Christ himself. Holding on to this is the first step in responding. But the deposit, the investment, also stirs something in our souls. There is a change that God desires to see happen when we hold on to these sound words. I've been reading a book over the past week or two, subtitled Men of Integrity, Building a World of Nobility. And the author makes this claim that one of the reasons we treat each other poorly is because we have lost sight of each other's royal dignity that is inherent because of the image of God in them. When we hold on to these sound words about this is what God has done in history and more personally for people like you and I, there begins to be a change in ourselves. It is difficult to hold on to anger when we see that Christ, although we were hostile towards him, took the step forward to offer himself to forgive us and to bring us back into God's presence. It's difficult to hold on to selfishness when God himself gave most generously towards us when we were stingy towards him. It is difficult to be indifferent when we hold on to this idea that God actively moved toward us. There is a change that happens in our souls. All right. I also want to say that it gives us something certain to hold on to. Holding the sound words reminds us that in the midst of our own fears, God cares for us. All right, we have an idea that faith is holding on to something. It's certain, it's a fact, but it's something that changes us. It doesn't change, but it changes us. This past week, I was at our Columbia Station campus doing a little bit of work, and there's a beautiful window with some seats in front of it, and I was sitting there doing my work, preparing for the sermon, and all of a sudden, I hear this loud thump, and I look up, and I see a bird kind of fluttering back into a tree. It ran into the glass, and I was kind of dazed by it. I said, oh, that's lovely. That's a problem. But then something struck me that I'd never really thought practically before, very specifically about before. Something rang in my mind about what Jesus had said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you can buy birds for very cheap back in those days, but not one of them falls apart from your Heavenly Father knowing. Yes, I also looked this up yesterday, probably. There are somewhere estimated between 50 billion birds and 400 billion birds in existence today. God saw that little bird run into the window and flutter back into the tree. And as I contemplated that for half a second, I said, here's the connection Christ wanted to make. If God sees that little bird, even though it's dime a dozen, if you will, how much more do you think he cares for you? Because you are much more valuable to him than a little bird. He cares immensely enough to know that that bird hit that glass, but how much more does he care for you? How much more does he care for me? That takes faith, a way of knowing, a certainty of something I can't tangibly see, but is held in trust because of what God has said. So between faith, we have a certainty that what these words hold are true. And when we hold them in love, it draws us to delight in the person of Jesus Christ more and more. But we don't do this in our own strength. God's investment compels us to guard it through the Spirit. The guarding and the holding seem to be very synonymous with each other in this passage. Paul says there is a way in which the Christian life is active. You have to constantly bring this to your thoughts. Hold on to this for dear life. Hold on to it with faith that this is the truth. Hold on to this with love and let it draw you into the presence of Christ. But there's a sense in which we don't do this in our own strength. Paul said we do it through the Holy Spirit. I think the translation may have said by the Holy Spirit. Either way, it's both the same idea. We don't do this on our own. The Spirit is the one who dwells in us. God, the Holy Spirit, accomplishes his good work in us through his Holy Spirit. This good deposit, this has been entrusted to us through God's work, through the Holy Spirit. We were not more competent than other people because we have it. This is a gift that God gives us to say, I am drawing you to myself. And he does so through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person who empowers us. God gives us gifts and abilities to be able to serve each other well. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it because God says, I want you to partner with me in a unique and awesome way. As Javon said, this week we are serving our community, we're serving our church in the ways that God has gifted us. This is a return on investment with what God has entrusted to us, and it happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also brings to remembrance what Christ taught. I believe it was more than mere coincidence that I was sitting in that chair when the bird hit the window. I wasn't studying anything about Matthew that day. It wasn't even on my mind. That was Christ, that was the Holy Spirit bringing to memory what Christ had taught. Now, that might be a bit of an extreme example, but God does that. The Holy Spirit does that day in and day out in our own lives. When there are beautiful thoughts that are brought to us about Christ or about God, that is the Spirit of God stirring our souls to say, think this beautiful thing about God. Think about his grace. Think about his mercy, about his justice, about his holiness, about his love. Think about how he has saved you. That is God's Spirit at work in us. God's Spirit also convicts us. There are times that even though we hold on to the good deposit, we aren't as generous as we should be with each other. We're stingy with grace. We're stingy with giving thanks for the people in our lives. But the Holy Spirit says, I've made an investment in you, and I'm going to help bring it to fruition. Dude, that isn't the way that you should treat that person. That isn't the way you should treat your spouse or your kids or your parents. And can I also say, the Holy Spirit isn't holding a finger of condemnation pointed towards you. He does so out of a spirit of gentleness, controlled strength, because that is the heart of God. Before we can hold on to the sound words, we have to know what the sound words are. Before we can guard these this good deposit, we have to know what it is. That God saved us. That God called us. God called us with a holy calling. And he did so according to his own purpose and according to his own grace. If you need that evidence of grace, he abolished death. He brought life. And because this is true, we hold to this thing in faith and in love of God. I want to speak to two groups of us today, because we all are in different phases of life. Some of you have been in the Christian faith for a little bit of time, or maybe a long time. Something that really helped me this past couple of months is, Jovan and I have had multiple conversations about this, is a difference between faith and love. One has a very intellectual side to it, knowing something. One has a very emotional side to it, loving something. Usually we fall into one of those two categories and we find one easier than the other. Could I encourage you that if you find loving Christ easy, that the faith will help guide those emotions to see Christ as he is, to remain constant when everything seems chaotic in your life. And for those of you who seem to have a little bit more of a logical side, this is where I tend to fall. Could I encourage you to say that without love of Christ, we develop a bit of a coldness towards him? When we went through the book, So You Want to Be Like Christ by Charles Swindoll last year, I was convicted by the first chapter. He said the purpose of growing in Christ, the purpose of spiritual disciplines, the purpose of going to church, reading scripture, worshiping God, is to build an intimacy with God. It's not just to get more information about God, but to develop a delight in who he is. And could I say that if you are more of a logical person, could I encourage you to learn to delight in God for who he is? Yes, we need to understand who he is accurately. I want to know God better and better. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But I also want to encourage us to grow in the love of God as well. Some of you may be here and you haven't followed Christ in your own life. And I want to speak to you in this moment as well. This isn't just something for religious people. This is for people who understand that there's an inadequacy in our lives and that God himself might be reaching out to you in this very moment to say, come home, son. Come home, daughter. What God has been doing for thousands of years, is it possible that he's whispering to your heart right now that he wants to accomplish it in your life as well? Hold by faith what he said, that he did come to save, that he did come to call, and learn to delight in him as well. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the divine investment that you made in us. Thank you that you call us to be your sons and your daughters because of your own grace. Dear God, I do pray that we would hear your gentle whisper. I pray that we would hold by faith what you have done. I pray that it would draw us into a love of Jesus Christ, that we would delight to be in his presence. I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in us and through us as your Holy Spirit does his good work in our hearts and in our souls to make us more like him. We love you, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.